The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
It is so good to be with you once again. Please excuse my voice. I'm sounding kind of Patrick Mahomey. I don't know what's going on. I'm not necessarily sick. I took a COVID test and it came up negative, so that's great. So I don't know what's going on with my voice. It's just kind of froggy. I preached earlier this week at a college in St. Louis, and while I was there, mid-sermon, I squeaked. I've never squeaked in a sermon before. That was a new one for me. So pray for a brother, okay? If you have not been with us for the last few weeks, we have started a brand new series on the book of Acts. Now, some of you have read your Bibles and know that the book of Acts is long. Therefore, you're like, oh, Lord, we're going to be here for a while. And you would be right. We're going to be here for a while. It is not as long as Genesis, so, you know, thanks be to God for that. But we're going to dig into this because I think it is imperative where we're trying to go to be a church on the move. Everybody say church on the move. Church on the move. And that's what that cool little graphic up there says, is church on the move. And this is the series in Acts. And here's the thing. The book of Acts is one of the most unique books in all of God's word. And here's why. It covers a lot. It covers so much. And we're going to talk about a lot of stuff in the coming weeks. And I'm going to encourage you to grab your Bibles and to dig into it. If you don't have one, grab a black hardback one and keep it with you. My goal is by the end of this, when you hold your Bible by the spine, it just opens up to the book of Acts, right? I want you guys to be there so much that it just opens up and we dig into it because the book of Acts is so cool. And here's what I mean. It covers about 30 to 35 years of history. In those 28 chapters, about 30 to 35 years of history, from Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, all the way till Paul's imprisonment, and here's the kind of cool part about it. It ends on a cliffhanger. It doesn't really even end well. If you've read it, and you get to the end, it's like Paul's in prison. All right, cool. And it's just done. Like, Luke just stops writing. I don't know why. I don't know if he got bored. He ran out of ink. He's just like, I'm done with this. Like, I don't know what happened, but he just stopped. He just stopped writing. And it's kind of, I like that because it really lets us know where we should be as a church, that we continue that mission. We're a church on the move. And so I'm not really sure what images come to your head when you say the word church, because when I say church on the move, people always kind of go, well, yeah, like, we're going to move. And by the way, this is kind of a double entendre for us because we literally will be on the move soon. I'm going to tell you about that a little bit later on. But like, what does that mean for our church? What does the word church actually mean? And honestly, I think it's a good ways off from the first century meaning of church. I don't think we think of church the way the first century people thought of church. And if you've been around me a lot, you would know that I'm really passionate that if you're going to interpret the Bible, it should make sense to a first century Jew, right? Like, whatever you read in the Bible, if it doesn't make sense to a first century Jew, then it probably is not what the Bible is trying to tell you. Here's what I mean. A lot of people, and I'll never forget this, I was in an end times class in seminary. And I was talking to my professor, and we were talking about all the different ways you could look at the end times. And somebody who was very brave and very patriotic raised his hand and said, Professor, I've read the Bible with us, and we've gone through Revelation. It's so cool. Where's America? And he said, sorry to say, son, but it's not in there. But there's so many times when we read Revelation or we read the book of Daniel through our lens as Americans, and then we look at it, and sorry to say, guys, I agree with them. We're not in there. I don't know where we are. We could be a lesser character. We maybe not big enough to be mentioned, but we're not a prime character in here. So if it doesn't make sense to a first century Jew, it probably isn't what the Bible is trying to tell us. It doesn't mean that we're not existent. It just means that there's something more that we got to dig into. And when I say the word church, a lot of us think building. That's what our society thinks. We think big buildings, steeple, cross, guy in a robe and a little thing. I have one of those. I just don't wear it. But like, you know, the thing up here, my neck's too thick for it anymore, right? Like, it's that kind of stuff. But the church in its inception, it was essentially of movement. That's what it was. It was a movement built around a conviction that Jesus had died on the cross and that he was the only Savior for your and my sins, that he had risen from the dead. That was the movement. It was about him rising from the dead, proving that he is who he said he was, and then that he was the rightful Lord of all the earth to people everywhere at every time, even now, and that he had commanded you and I to repent and then invited you into his kingdom. That is what they believed. Matter of fact, in Greek, you'll get your Greek word for the day. The Greek word for the day is ekklesia. Everybody say that with me. Ekklesia. Oh, y'all sounded good saying that. That was good. Just let it roll off your tongue. That was good, right? So it's actually a combination of two words because, you know, why not put two words together? The first word is ek, which is what you say when you think it's nasty, ek. But that's not what they're saying there, right? It's ek means out of, and then kaleo means called out. So the church is supposed to be the called out ones. That's what it's supposed to be. We're called out of the world. We're the called out ones. So when you think of a ecclesia as an assembly, there are people that are called out, you begin to have the right idea. And over the years, a terrible thing has happened to the church, where people begin to think of the church as a place for religious services. As a matter of fact, the English word church, the word you see up here, the word we think of that we're in right now, the English word for church does not come from the Greek. It actually comes from a different source. It's a German word. The German word is Kirche. You can get some German today, too. Here, try it with me. Kirche. Look at that. Now you got German and Greek. You guys are educated. It's great. You can go on. So, but the Kirche literally is a precursor to the English word church, which means a sacred gathering place. That's where we get our word for church. That's where it comes from. So it's interesting because it's a little bit different, a sacred place where you gather for religious purposes. It shifts the thinking in a fundamental way. It's subtle, but it shifts the thinking, right? From being the ones that are called out to now gathering for a sacred purpose. You see the difference? Let me say it again. The ones who are called out to gather for a sacred purpose. Those are similar, but yet so subtly different. That shift through the dark and middle ages, people went to church, a place where you attended or an event you sat through, rather than a movement that you were a part of. Notice the difference. You went to a place, you sat in a place, you gained some things, some knowledge, or maybe in certain places they spoke in Latin, so you didn't even understand what they were saying. You just kind of sat there, twiddled your thumbs and said, oh man, right? You didn't really know what was going on. Instead of a movement that you're a part of. You see, the church is not just an institution that people say that it is, that provides services for people. Well, yes, we do that. It's not an institution that's controlled by powerful people used to serve their own interests, even though some act that way. But then something awesome happened. Something awesome happened after the Middle Ages, right? About 500 years ago, a group of people called the Reformers started doing this crazy thing. They started translating the Bible into their own languages. This guy named William Tyndale, I'm going to show his picture up here. Very happy guy. William Tyndale was a great reformer, and he actually, in the English-speaking world, started translating the Bible into English. Now, raise your hands, you heard of the King James Bible? That was not the first English Bible. The first one was in 1606. William Tyndale was way before him, and he actually had the conviction that Christianity is a movement of people that were devoted to that movement. To understand the message, they had to understand it in their language. So he started producing the Bible in English. And every single time he got to the word ekklesia in Greek, he would translate it as congregation instead of church. Because he was trying to emphasize that the church is not a place you went, but a movement you belong to. It's not a place you went, but a movement. Now, think about where he was. He was dealing with the Catholic Church at the time. He's dealing with high church where you went to church. He says, no, we're a congregation. Yes, we gather, but we're part of a movement where we do something for the thing. And here's the beautiful part. It infuriated the leaders because it undercut their authority. Eventually, Tyndale was tried as a heretic, hung, and then burned for translating the Bible to English. Here's what he said at his trial. This is just my intro, just so you know. Here's what he said at the trial. He said, if God spares my life, ere many years, I will cause the boy that drives the plow to know more of the scriptures than you do. Oh, I love that. He said, if God spares my life, ere many years, I will cause the boy that drives the plow to know more scriptures than you do. And as he was being burned, his last recorded words were, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Those last words were sent all the way to this king who at the time was not the King of England, but was the King of Scotland, who eventually became the King of England. His name was King James. And out of that inspiration is where we get the King James Bible. From this guy. So if you have a copy of the King James Bible, you can thank William Tyndale. That is what the church is. An assembly built around a movement. And the danger of the church in every age is that we cease being a movement and we become a ministry that provides services to people, or even worse, people who just simply attend. That's even worse. Movements move. Everybody say that with me. Movements move. You're going to hear that so much over the next year. You're going to get sick and tired of it, but I want you to understand, movements move. And if you're part of a movement, you're moving. You're moving. And the question, and matter of fact, that's the question for today. It's a question I need you to understand. That's a soul tattoo. If you get anything else, you get this right here, is this. Are we, as a church, just doing ministry, or running an institution, or are we a part of a movement? I'm going to say that again. I want you to think about it. Because it's easy to answer questions real quick. Like, oh, yeah, no, no, think. Here it is. Are we, as a church, just doing ministry and running an institution, or are we a part of a movement? For you personally, is the church where you attend, or is it a movement that you're personally a part of? For you personally, is the church a place you attend, or a movement that you are a part of? Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1, since we're going to be here for a while. And I'm going to ask you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. If you don't know where that is on page 909 in the hardback black Bible that's next to you. And the word says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given the commands through the Holy Spirit and the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after suffering the many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water. Now I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So when they come together, they ask the Lord, will you restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times of the season the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. And when he said these things, they were looking on, and he was lifted up in the cloud, and they took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, he went, and behold, two men stood beside them in their robes, and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here and look into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you to heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you have made us a part of a movement, something much greater than ourselves, something that is not institutionalized, something that doesn't need the government's help or anything else, but something that needs your help and your spirit. And so by your spirit, I pray today that we renew our want to be a part of a movement that is so much greater than us. That you move us to do the work that you would call us to do. And we'd open our hands and our arms and our eyes to completely submit ourselves to your spirit. And Jesus, where we're not, convict our souls so that we can do your work again. Renew in our spirit the right ideas and thoughts so we can follow hard after you. And Jesus, we submit it all to you. Even today, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Let anything that is of me be away, and all that is from you come to the forefront. For your glory and our joy, we pray. And all those agree would say, amen. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So in preparation for this, I read this about 40 times in different languages just for fun. And I've come to this conclusion every single time. I'm going to tell you, just because we're friends and you'll probably understand this. This is weird, right? Can we say that? This is weird. This whole scene is just very odd. Like, they're standing there and Jesus is there, and then like he's snatched up in the air and they're watching him. Then they're kind of being chastised by the angel for staring. I mean, if a guy flies up in the air in front of you, you should stare. Okay, is that a fair assessment? If somebody starts floating in front of me, I don't think it'd be weird for me to go, hey, he's going up there. Like, that's okay, right? It's just a weird thing that happens there. It's an odd statement. And it's kind of interesting because Jesus, even in that moment, gives them the largest assignment of their life, verse 8, right? Without any explanation. read verse 8 again. It's great. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Who? What? And then you'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem. They know Jerusalem. Judea, okay, the surrounding area. Samaria, those people, don't even like them. And to the uttermost parts of the world. And he's like, yeah, I mean, I can imagine being these fishermen because they think they know the world. And Jesus is like, looks a lot bigger from up here, right? Like he's just floating up, like looking at the whole world, like, you ain't know nothing. Because they're in the Middle East. They think they know it. They kind of know Asia. They know a little bit of Africa. They have no idea. He says, your job. And for like the type A in me, freaks me out. Like there's no plan, right? There's no like graph. There's no, if you hit here and you do this, you multiply that way. None of that. It's just like spirit, people, peace. And then he's out. He just floats off, right? Like I'm sure I'm staring up there like, bro, can I get some PowerPoint, something, help a brother out. Like there's nothing. He just dips. It's kind of crazy. But you got these 12 fishermen that are left with the largest assignment of their life. And 2,000 years later, we have the exact same assignment. The exact same assignment, all stemming from them 12 people on that hill, carpenters and tax collectors and bears, oh my, like it's just regular folk like you and I that are given the biggest assignments in our life. And there's two important things I want you to write down about this movement that you need to know. Number one, the message was captured in their hearts and minds. The question is, has it captured yours? The message was captured in their hearts and mind. Has it captured yours? You see, their conviction was that Jesus had died as a substitute for sinners. It wasn't another prophet or religious message. He was God himself. The rescue operation was to save you and me. We crucified him. Let me just get this right. Let me not get twisted. We crucified him. Our sins crucified him because we were rebellious. We were a traitor of him in every way. We would rather run on our own lives instead of submitting to our God who our creator. But God's greatest irony, our murder of him, by the way, his sacrificial death was payment to God for our sins. It's just ironic in so many ways, even better than Alanis Morissette. Like it's an actual irony, right? Like it's a beautiful thing. And they believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. They believe, some of them, that against their wills, they didn't have any view of the Messiah that would die in the weakness and be resurrected. But yet, there he was, right there. They believe because they'd seen it with their own eyes. And they proved to them beyond any shadow of a doubt that he is who he said he was. The apostles understood that if this was true, that this is the greatest act of grace ever imagined, that the God, the creator of the universe, died for his rebellious children. That is the greatest act of grace you can have. And the most important message ever given because it's the only hope that we have of salvation. And we still carry that today. We still to this day carry that. And if this were true, then there are multiple, if this was not true, then there's multiple ways to get to God. Choose your own adventure. But if it is true that he's the way, the truth, and the life, then there's no way to get to the Father but by him. You have to make a choice. And they understood that this message was real. So Jesus said in the garden, let this cup pass from me. But if there were other ways, then God would have said, hey, cool, I got you. He says, no, not my will, but your will be done. God didn't say, hey, that was a sincere attempt. This is getting kind of hard. I mean, kind of bleeding through your head. Cool, I'm going to go ahead and let you off the hook. No. No, he says, I stand up, I'll do it. Matter of fact, Peter, I love Peter. You'll find out all throughout the book of Acts, Pete has what I call foot and mouth disease. He's constantly putting his foot directly in his mouth. I love it. I love his energy, right? We need more Peter energy in today's world, right? In Acts 4 and 12, he says this, and their salvation and no one else, for there's no other name in which heaven among men which you may be saved. I wish we could understand it the way he did. There is no other way for you to be saved, guys. None is what Peter says. And they would take this message all over the world. Had they seen Jesus' death as such a beautiful thing and a glorious thing worth giving their life? Yes. They believed it was worth it. They gave their life for it. They had seen him command hurricanes to stop, talk to angels, control demons. They watched this. They watched him heal lepers and raise the dead. Yet in the hour where they needed most access to this power, he turned his back in many ways and gave his life as a sacrifice for your sin. And when they dragged the apostles in front of the Sanhedrin and they told them, if you don't shut up, we're going to kill you. They said every time, cool, Can we just stop for a second on how gangster that really is? If you don't be quiet about this message, we're going to kill you. Then they're like, we're going to throw you in jail. You know, I love Paul. Paul's like, I'm just going to convert everybody in jail. Like, you have to understand that if you were a Roman guard, you were literally handcuffed to these guys. And they sat in prison singing and talking about Jesus all day. I would dread getting that assignment if I was a Roman guard. Be like, oh, you got the Christian today? Ha, 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 it's on you, bud. You got to listen to that Jesus dude all day. Like, that's all you're going to hear all day because that's all they wanted to talk about. When they brought him in front of the Sanhedrin, Sanhedrin's like, you have to stop. Here's the thing. Do you believe this testimony so much? Has it captured you so much that you just can't shut up about it? Are you willing to go anywhere with it? Are you willing to give up anything for it? For so many of us here in the United States, our answer is no. Let's just be 100% honest. Our answer is no. But this movement, they were. You see, if you're not, I'm just going to challenge you. I'm going to throw it on the gauntlet today and say, you're not really a part of the movement. They were radical about it. They put everything out there. They said, hey, I'm a fisherman, but now I'm a preacher. They're like, you're not a preacher, you're not even trained. Don't need to be trained. Got the Holy Spirit. Peace. Right? Like, that was just them. Where are you going? India. Who's in India? I don't know, but they need Jesus. Where are you going? Going to Spain. Why? Heathens. Right? Like, that was just them. They just out about it. They didn't worry about it. Can you imagine the apostles? Like, I throw this out. I don't mean this as any shade, but like, do you imagine the apostles needing like an vision weekend at church? Hey, Church of Jerusalem, welcome. Hey, guys, how you doing? We're going to have a vision weekend so we can talk about what God has told you to do. This is not a question, right? There's no such thing as somebody who really believes in the vision already. You don't need a vision weekend. You don't have to sit on the sidelines. You're already in the game. The apostles have been captured by the message. Have you? Have you been captured in that way? Have you been captured in such a way that you don't need anybody to inspire you anymore? Matter of fact, you need people to tell you, yo, be quiet about that message. Like, can we talk about something else? Yeah, we can. Jesus? Like, you know, it's always about him. Everything is about him. And it's a beautiful thing. They changed the world. 12 men changed the world. We're worried about Twitter. Take your notes. You can write this down, too. It's my second point. My last point is this. The apostles yielded themselves to the leadership of the Spirit. Have you? As I read this passage, I see that the apostles have completely yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit. Listen, when he said, I send the Holy Spirit to you, they're like, who? I mean, yes, I'll take him. Jesus, you're sending him, I'll take him, right? Like, I'm good with that, but who? I don't really understand all this stuff. What's the Holy Spirit do? He's your comforter. Okay, right? Like, they knew Jesus. They said, okay, I'll get. And again, it's the strangest scene in the New Testament. After laying the Great Commission, he leaves and never had a more important assignment been laid on a less qualified people. I mean, honestly. Matter of fact, if go back to verse 1 of Acts. Go back to verse 1. It says, in the first book of Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. I just want to focus on the word began. It implies a continuation. That's what it implies here. It's not in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus worked, and now in Acts the church works. That's not what it is. No. No, Jesus worked in his fleshly body in Luke, and now throughout his body in the church in Acts. He says, hey, I've shown you how to do it. I began to do it. Now it's your job to continue to do this work. It's your job through the Spirit to continue to push it forward. And he's invited the church not to do it for him, but to join him and do it through him. That's what he's invited you and I to do, to join him. And in Acts 1 and 8, I love it. He tells them to wait for the Holy Spirit. Now, the apostles, again, I think of myself in the situation. If I was there, I'd be like, surely, like, wait, what do I need to wait for? People are out here dying. You told me I got a mission, so, like, can I go do it? And Jesus is like, wait. And I would be like, hey, can we get organized? Like, can we have, like, a core group? We talk, have meetings, and make sure we understand who's in charge. He's like, just wait. Okay. Jesus is trying to show you something. You see, Jesus is trying to show you what he will do through you. Every chapter in Acts, you'll get a sense that the church is simply following the Spirit of Jesus. That's all you're going to see because they have nothing else. He's the real mover. He's working at people over there, moving these believers in the direction. They simply yielded themselves to that. Have we done that? There are so many times in your life the Holy Spirit is trying to get your attention. You're just like, yeah, I'm really busy. I'm going to go over here and do this thing. And the Holy Spirit's tapping on you. I need you to do this. You're like, yeah, I hear you, but like, I'm going to go over here. I mean, there's parts in here where the Holy Spirit's waking people up in dreams. Just literally, Paul's dead asleep, and the Holy Spirit's like, don't go there. He's like, all right, cool. I guess I'll go over here now, right? Like, it's just that simple because they yielded themselves to the Spirit. We can learn something from this, and that's why I want to go through here. Because when Paul's going to go to Rome to preach the gospel, he ends up in prison. The Spirit sent him there. I just want to say that real quick. The Holy Spirit sent him to Rome, and he went to prison. And that's where the book of Acts ends. Cliffhanger. Like, it's just, like, it's a horrible thing. It just kind of ends there. And it cuts off. But that's because the movement had just begun. The Spirit of God is moving in people's lives to complete the Great Commission. The Spirit of God is still moving. And so, believer, I want you to read Jesus' promises in Acts 1:8 as a direct statement to you. Look at it real quick. I'm going to read it. It says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Two things I want to say there. Number one, it was radical. Jerusalem is the city that they were already in. So they looked around, they're like, Jerusalem, cool. Judea, that's a little bit larger area. Think Cole County, right? Think mid-Missouri. That's what they're talking about there. Then Samaria. Ugh. Samaria goes all the way back to the Old Testament. They didn't like them. Samaritans were other people. They had done everything against Jewish law. You weren't even allowed to touch them, talk to them. They had their own well, their own temple. Everything was different. Matter of fact, it was radical when Jesus walked through Samaria instead of walking around Samaria because the whole Jewish people were that petty, they'd even walk through their country. They walked around it. It took them a couple extra days just to get where they wanted if they had to go that direction. He's like, nah. Jesus said, I'm going to walk through it. The irony, the Samaritans are seen as heroes in the New Testament, when all throughout the Old Testament, most of the New Testament, they're seen as villains. And Jesus said, you know that person, that other, that cultural, racial, socioeconomic other to you? You're going to reach them too. Huh. That's awkward. But I don't know them. We don't eat the same food. We don't talk the same talk. They smell weird. That's cool. You're going to reach them. And you're going to reach them for me. And there's no excuse in that. And then he says, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Again, I think of what they were thinking. They're like, woohoo, Middle East. We know that. There's Syria. There's Babylon. There's Africa. We're good. And he's like, hey, don't forget Asia and Europe. And, well, don't forget Australia. Them people are weird. And then, you know, we haven't even gone over to America because, whew, that's a whole mess over there. Like, there's a lot more to go. And every single time we think we get there, God's like, yeah, so there's an island over here you never heard of. Got to reach them too. There's a people group over here that we don't even know their language yet. Translating time coming. It's constantly moving. And here's the two things I can tell you about the people in the book of Acts. Number one, if you want the access to the Spirit of God, you need to know this. Number one, you have to know what your spiritual gifts are. Now, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts because some of y'all are like, ooh, spiritual gifts. And sometimes we run over here to like tongues and falling on the ground. And sometimes we run all the way over here to it's not here anymore. I'll just put my cards on the table. I'll let you know. I still think they're extant as long as they're aligned with what God's word says. That's where I stand. I still think spiritual gifts are completely extant. Their use, we can use them as long as they're aligned with what God's word says. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to dig into it. And so every one of you, if you are a believer in Christ, you have been given a spiritual gift. What is it? Some of those spiritual gifts are going to be in use today, like hospitality. My wife has the gift of hospitality. I do not, but she does. And she has imparted it on me, and thanks be to God, we'll have people over, right? Like, that's beautiful. Teaching. Serving. I know, we always want to talk about, like, tongues and stuff like that. But, like, those are actual spiritual gifts listed in God's word, too. Administration. God bless the people with administrative gifts. I, again, not one I have. God bless y'all, right? Well, I'm not going to go through all of them, but here's the thing. That is a way that people can experience Jesus through you. But they all have one point. That point is propelling the mission of God forward. All those spiritual gifts propel the mission of God forward. If your gifting that you have is not being used to propel the mission of God forward, you're not using it in a correct manner. Since Super Bowl Sunday, let's talk about it. It's like a football team, right? I love watching the game. 5:30, I will be sitting in front of my TV, soundbar on. I will have an ungodly amount of wings in front of me. We'll be watching the game today. That is what's happening to me, right? No wings. nothing else. There's nothing else. Chips can stay over there. I need wings. We will be watching the game today. And here's the thing. Everybody on that field has a role, right? You got the offensive linemen. Those are the big boys. I love the big boys. They get down there. They get, 300 pounds. They're so ridiculously flexible for no obvious reason. And they fight each other. They're fighting the defensive linemen. Those are the big boys up front. You got the nimble receivers out here. You got the running backs that can be big but fast, right? You got the quarterback who's kind of like the commander of everybody. Gets the ball, hands it off, tells people where to go, throws it over the top. But everybody has their role. The offensive lineman is not grabbing the ball and throwing it. If they do, it's usually a trick play or an accident. That's when it happens, right? The receivers don't generally block. That's an accident. I mean, they're supposed to. It's built into the play. They just don't do it, right? Like, everybody has a role to play. And when they play that role, guess what happens? They score touchdowns. They win games. They get to lift the trophy today and go, how amazing. I have a friend who's going to be on the field today at the game who played his role. He's a linebacker, and he tackled a guy literally 3 feet from the end zone. It's called the tackle. That's literally what it's called, the tackle. And because he did his job, he won the game. He helped his team to win the game. He helped his city, St. Louis at the time, to recognize themselves as the best that year at football. You see, when you guys are a part of our team and you play your role, we begin to advance the mission, advance the movement, and do our job. But I need you to play your role. Now, sometimes you may end up with the ball, and you may have to run down the field, and God bless you. That'll be the accident. It'll be beautiful. It's good to see the offensive lineman get the ball and run. Then big boys can go. I love seeing them. They're just rumbling and stumbling and bumbling. It's good to see it. But don't make it everything, because you know what happens after they do that run? You ever watched them? They run down the field. They fall down. They immediately get taken out, and they put oxygen on their face. They're sucking wind. Why? Because they're not built for that. In the same way that when one of the quarterbacks goes and blocks somebody, they usually come out because their shoulders hurt. Why? Because he ain't built for that. We all have our roles, and if we play them, we will advance the mission together. You must play your role, but you got to know what it is. The second thing the Spirit of God did for those believers beyond their spiritual gifts is this. He empowered each of them to testify. You notice none of them were quiet. Not a single one of them were quiet about their faith. Now, this is when the excuses are coming in, so let me just go ahead and get those out the way. Because the Holy Spirit does a lot of things in Luke and Acts, right? But the main thing he does is fill people with the ability to preach. Now, some of you guys are like, I have to go to a street corner. Not what I'm saying. In fact, every single time, I would argue, every single time in the Bible you find somebody filled with the Spirit, they proclaim the Word of God to other people. The filling of the Spirit, heart, produces words of God out of your mouth. The filling of the Spirit in your heart produces words of God coming out of your mouth. Matter of fact, if you don't believe me, I'll give you some passages. Number one, Luke 1 and 15. John the Baptist, being filled with the Spirit, proclaims the coming of the Lord. Luke 1 and 41. Elizabeth, being filled with the Spirit, proclaims blessings over Mary. Luke 1 and 67. Zechariah, being filled with the Spirit, prophesied about the coming glory of Jesus. Acts 2 and 4. The Holy Spirit fills the apostles of Pentecost, and they begin to declare God's praises in multiple languages. Acts 4 and 8. Peter is filled with the Spirit and preaches to the rulers that Jesus is their only hope of salvation. Acts 4 and 31. That the disciples are filled with the Spirit to speak the word of God boldly in the face of severe persecution. I'll keep going. Acts 9 and 20. Paul is filled with the Spirit. He immediately begins to preach to all the synagogues. I can keep going and going, but the question is that you? Is that you? Do you regularly proclaim the word of God to others and bring them to Jesus? Or do we have excuses? Pastor, I don't have what it takes. Yes, you do. You have the Spirit of God. Be quiet. You have the Spirit of God within you. Peter's sermon in Acts 2, sons and daughters will prophesy. Prophets are rare, but now you have the ability to tell God's word. Or maybe, that was reserved for the heroes of the Old and New Testament. It's a privilege and responsibility for all believers today. What are we talking about? Or the Spirit of God constantly is work around you, preparing people around you. The Spirit of God uses you to speak to people. That's it. How hard is it? Maybe, oh, Pastor, it's not my gift. You were talking about gifts. I have the gift of administration. That's great. That is so good that you have the gift of administration. We need you. But there are a few people with a special ability in it. But it's the responsibility of all of us to speak God's word. Pastor, I witness with my life. My life is the witness. People are able to see it. And that's great. I mean, I love St. Francis of Assisi who said, preach the word and if you have to, preach the word of God and if you have to say some words. And that's fine. But, you know, send me a text and if you have to use letters, right? Like, I need you to actually use letters to text me. I need you to text me a word. I need to know what's going on. I mean, have you ever watched like a news broadcast, if you watch those anymore, with the sound turned off and trying to figure out what's going on? Because according to CNN, if I watched it on mute, we're at war right now. Like, we're in World War III, and I didn't even know it, right? You have to be able to use words. You can't just witness with your life. You see, the gospel is not a good example about you. It's the message about what Jesus has done through you. That's what it's about. I don't have time. Yeah, you do. Drink, get up in the morning, go get coffee, go to work, go home, try to play with your kids maybe, watch a little bit of TV, go to bed, wash, rinse, repeat. Right, we do that. You got time for everything else in the world. You can make time for this. Matter of fact, he says, as you go, make disciples. It's not a, well, I have to go out and stand on the corner of Chestnut here and go, repent. No. It's as you go. We define it as where you live, work, and play, right? So where do you live? Who's around you? Do you know your neighbor? Where do you work? Who's there? I've said it before. Maybe there's a heathen in the next cube. Go talk to them. Take them out to lunch. Maybe you stay at home. You're a stay-at-home mom, and God bless you. You got a whole bunch of them running around you. Talk to them. They need Jesus, right? Where do you play? I don't play. Maybe you go work out. Maybe you go walk. Maybe you walk your dog. I don't know what you do. Whatever you do it all for the glory of God. That's how you share the gospel, the intentionality in your life. I once heard a young lady say that she didn't have time to do ministry in her church because she had to take her kids to soccer practice and other sports, and she was really busy with all the stuff. And I'm like, a whole bunch of heathens at that soccer practice. You're not sharing there? I coach my son's soccer team. I've heard the conversations on the sideline. They need Jesus. All of them need Jesus. And I love them. That's your ministry. Begin to look through those lenses that the people that are around you, your neighbors next to you, the people in your house need Jesus. Talking to other people about Jesus makes me feel weird. Cool, let's talk. Of course it does. Of course it does. We live in a society of social anxiety. It is an odd thing. But I've heard evangelism defined as two nervous people talking to each other. That's really what evangelism is, because they're equally as nervous too. Here's the thing about it. If the message is important enough, it's worth a little bit of weirdness. If the message is important enough, it's worth a little bit of weirdness. Something you don't know about me, when I was in high school, I got this message, and I needed some money. And so I got this message, and I got sucked into an MLM, a multi-level marketing scheme. I went, and I did my group interview, and I got sucked in, and they told me, you know, pay us $400, get these knives, and you could sell it to people. And I literally had Cutco knives. And I had to go sell Cutco knives. I was so nervous. I was so nervous one time. One of my examples, I had to show how sharp the scissors were. So I would take a penny and commit a federal crime over and over, and I would cut the edge, and I'd cut it in such a way that it would corkscrew. And I told this stupid story about how if I was on a beach one day and I had my trusty Cutco scissors, I could cut my corkscrew, open up a bottle of wine, and, you know, you and your wife can enjoy some wine. Like, it was so dumb. And while I'm doing this, I'm nervous. It's one of my practice runs. I cut through the penny. That's how powerful those scissors are. They're good scissors. I still have them. I cut through the penny and cut off the tip of my finger. So now I'm sitting at these people's table, squirting blood out, trying to sell, you want to buy these Cutco knives? They're really sharp, you know, like trying to hold it, trying not to like change colors as I'm holding on to it. Like, it's good. I mean, it was horrific, right? Nothing can get weirder than that. I cut off the tip of my finger on somebody's kitchen table. I can figure out how to tell somebody about Jesus. You know what I'm saying? To be honest, I, I'm And I say this not to shame you, but I say this to be real. I'm looking forward to when we get to heaven and some of us telling the apostle Paul or Stephen why I didn't share Christ while Stephen was getting stoned and the apostle Paul was tortured. And our Starbucks got in the way. Evangelism is always uncomfortable, but it's worth it. It's always worth rethinking your career or where you live. It's worth it. Once all the excuses have been brought forward, here's the question. The question that remains, do you really, really want to bring other people to Jesus? If you do, then you'll figure it out. You'll let those that want to help you figure it out. And they say that necessity is the mother of all invention, and that's true with evangelism too. It's not a technique problem. It's not a belief problem. It's an apathy problem. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I'll throw his happy picture up on the screen, says it this way. If Jesus is precious to you, you will not be able to keep the good news to yourself. You'll be whispering it to yourself in your child's ear. You'll be telling your husband. You'll be earnestly imparting it to your friend. Without the charms of eloquence, you will be more and more eloquent. Your heart will speak. Your eyes will flash when you talk of his sweet love. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. You either spread it abroad to the kingdom of Christ or else you don't love him at all. I think he sums it up well. I can say that there's a high appreciation of Jesus all I want, but I can't say that without my tongue moving. If you really know Christ, you're like the one who found honey. You call other people to taste the sweetness. You're like the beggar who found the bread. When there's other beggars around, you tell them where to find it. Because it's not about your anxiousness. It's about them needing the food. Movements move. And if you're not moving, do you really believe the message? Let me give you this soul tattoo again. And then I'll land the plane, I promise. It says this, are we as a church doing ministry, running an institution, or are we a part of a movement? There are two core principles in any movement. One, a radical, deep-seated belief in the message. And two, yielding yourself to the spirit that moved them. If God answers, listen, give me your eyes here and just answer this question. If God answered your prayers, all of your prayers from last week, how many people would be saved? How many? That's the challenge I want to give you guys for the book of Acts. Because when movements move, things change. And I'm excited for what God will do. So, Christian, I'll give you some specific things you can do. Number one, belong to a church. Belong to a movement. Join a movement. Plant in. It won't be perfect, but get there and be a part of it. Two, give yourself and carve out time to be a part of a small group. Don't make any more excuses. Just get there. I know it's hard. Life, ups, down, left, right. Great. Be a part of it. And let that small group begin to push into some type of mission. Let's do something with it. Three, go on a mission trip. College students are doing a couple. Go somewhere. But Pastor, we don't have one set up. Great. We're working on that. When we say it's time to go, go with us. When we open it up, come with us. Because the church is a movement and movements move. And if you're not moving, then have you really believed the message? Complacency in the Christian life has always been the points of that bother me because we don't touch the urgency that Christ gave us to engage the mission. Maybe you're not a Christian yet. And you're like, this is what I don't like about Christians. Fine. One of my friends said, you're always plotting to convert me. Okay, fair enough. Guilty as charged. But this is the message that shaped everything for us. This is the message that shaped everything for me, and I stake my eternity on it, and so I have to tell you. I have to tell you. And I would just tell you, take a look at Jesus. What do you think of Jesus? What do you believe his claims are? Is he worth it for salvation? Over the next few weeks, we're going to be digging into this week in and week out. And I'm going to challenge you to do the same thing. Why don't you pray with me, Christian? Jesus, thank you so much that movements move, and when we're a part of it, you do such amazing, amazing work. God, I'm constantly humbled in what you're doing. Heck, even in me. I know that you have work left for us to do, and I know that you will do so much if we submit ourselves to your Spirit. So we do that now. We give ourselves completely to you when we say, we're yours, use us as you see fit. Extend your message, extend your kingdom for your glory and our joy. Because we know it's not about us. It's all about you. And Father, we repent. We come at you and we repent for all the places where we don't believe you, where we have failed to extend your message. We repent for all the places that we choose our busyness in our life and we don't choose you. Help us to put those things down, to open our arms and our eyes and just be about you. And Father, we know that it only takes a few of us to change Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So even if not all of us, even if it's just a few of us, convict our hearts, prick us, and help the whole world never be able to shut our mouth until we go home to be with you. We ask this in your precious name. And all God's saints who agree would say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.